Now, the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I'm going to just read verses 8, 9, and 10, and then we're going to back up, and we're going to kind of get the setting for this passage, and then we'll actually go a little bit ahead of it near the end of the message. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, and verse 8, the Bible says this, "And they," now that's Adam and Eve, "and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word. I know that You've been glorified by the way that the dear people have worshipped You in song this morning. Not trying to exalt anybody but Christ, just praising You, giving our very best. And I thank You, Lord, for it. I believe You've been pleased. Now we ask that You would speak to us. And I, as your preacher, as Your servant, I ask that You would work through me, people realizing that it's not the man, but it's the message, and who the message is from, it's from Thee. And I, dear Lord, by Your grace, I will endeavor to do nothing but stay true to the Word of God, not try to put in other stuff, but just stay right true to the Bible, thus be delivering the message from You. And now I pray that people would listen, and they would not only learn, but, dear Lord, that they would realize how that this can apply to their lives, that You'd give them the wisdom to do so. I pray that You'd give conviction where conviction is needed. I pray You'd give comfort where comfort is needed, encouragement where encouragement is needed. Lord, wisdom where wisdom is needed to make decisions and so forth. Just please, Lord, all we want is Your will done, not only in the preaching, but in the response to it. All we want is the will of the Lord to be done. And I pray that that is true, not only of me as the pastor, but of everybody listening to me today, that they're just wanting the will of the Lord to be done. And everybody share with their preacher, amen. For decades, and I'm sure you've heard me mention this over the years, but for decades I have prayerfully desired to preach a series of sermons on what I would call sad scenes in the Bible. Sad scenes in the Bible. I don't know how many years ago it was when I first got that idea. I believe it was actually before I was your pastor. But over the years, the more I think about it, the more I realize there sure are a lot of sad, tragic scenes in the Word of God. So I've been prayerfully desiring to preach such a series, believing that a series of such sermons would serve to warn both sinners and saints, that is, the saved as well as the unsaved, both sinners and saints, of the dangers of disobedience to God and His holy word. And I believe it would warn us because of this. Most of the sad scenes in the Bible are the consequences of somebody disobeying God. Most of them are. Maybe all of them. But the consequences of disobeying the Lord. However, I have prayerfully hesitated to preach such a series of sermons for this reason. I have feared that a lengthy series of sermons on sad scenes in the Bible, that it would perhaps prove to be discouraging. Perhaps it would even prove to be depressing. As you just talk about one sad thing after another sad thing after another sad thing, week after week after week after week. And so for that reason I have hesitated to preach such a series of sermons. However, I believe the Lord has now given me liberty to preach this series of sermons. It's not a series that I've prepared. It's a series I'll be preparing as we do it. But it's just thoughts that I've had for many years. But I believe the Lord has now given me liberty to preach this series of sermons. However, not necessarily without interrupting it occasionally with another sermon of some sort. I believe the Lord. I think there'll be those times when I'll just veer off of that and preach something else occasionally there. And I'm confident that the Lord will give me the guidance I need and the peace in my heart I need to do so. Now, the sad scene that's portrayed in my text, it occurred shortly after the completion of creation. Probably within days of the completion of creation. And the reason I say that is because it occurred before Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, it occurred before they had produced any children. And the Lord had told them to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. But they had not had any children at this particular point. They had not conceived any children at this particular point. And so that's why I say that the sad scene here probably occurred within just days of the completion of God's creation. Now, in this sad scene, we see Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, this husband and wife, these who were the crown of God's marvelous creation, we see them hiding in fear from their benevolent Creator, the Lord God Almighty. They were hiding in fear from the one whose fellowship that they had always enjoyed. They were hiding in fear from the one who had been so gracious and good to them. But here they are now, all of a sudden, afraid of God and hiding from Him, afraid to face Him. Now, the question I want to ask you is this, and I want us to try to answer it a little bit, is how did this happen? How did this happen? In fact, in just about every sad scene that I'll be preaching on over the course of this series, that's a good question to ask. How did this sad scene come about? That don't just happen accidentally. There's background for it. And so how did this particular sad scene, how did it come to pass? And before we discover the how of how it came to pass, I think we need to go back just a little bit further so that we can understand the tragedy of what happened. Otherwise, we'll realize really how sad this scene is. What a tragic scene that we have before us. Now, I've already stated that Adam and Eve were the crown of God's creation. Here's why I refer to them as the crown of God's creation. If you were to go back to Genesis chapter 1, you would find this in the first 25 verses. There you would discover that God created everything except man in 6 brief days. Just 6 brief days. And most of it, if not all of it, God just basically just said, let there be. And bam, it was. All right? In 6 brief days. I remember some years ago I had someone talking to me and they said, you know, I want to believe the Bible, but here's what I have a hard time believing. I have a hard time believing that God created everything in just 6 days. I don't see how that's possible. I said, well, here's what I don't understand. Why did He take so long? Why did He take so long? He could have done it in a split second if He'd have wanted to. Amen? I think He just enjoyed it. He just enjoyed doing it. And I have biblical reason for saying that. That's why it took so long. But all of the other stuff he had just created, just basically with saying, let it be, and bam, it was so. However, God's creation of Adam and Eve was much more personal. It was more hands-on, we could say, with God. Rather than just speaking man and woman into existence, which He could have done. But it's a much more personal thing. He's more personally involved when he creates Adam and Eve. Now, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we look at verse 26. Keep in mind, we're just kind of getting the background so we can appreciate the tragedy of the sad scene that we're going headed towards. But back in Genesis chapter 1, we find in the first part of verse 26, we find here that after God created everything else, the Bible says that God said, let us... Singular, God, us, plural, pronoun. You say not grammatically correct. Why is that? There's one God, 3 persons. Amen? The Trinity of God being taught right here in the very first chapter of the Bible. But we read that after creating everything else, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, He didn't say that about anything else. He didn't say that. And then we read on down. We go to chapter 2 and we look at verse 7. And we find that the Bible tells us there that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God, personally, He formed man, his body, out of the dust of the ground. And then the Lord takes and He breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of man. That's not true of anything else. And the Bible says that man became a living soul. Now, what does that mean, a living soul? It means he is a soul that is in union with God, in fellowship with God, has a consciousness of a creator, has the ability to commune with God. The other animals did not have that. I say the other animals. I shouldn't say other animals because man's not an animal. He's different, amen? And so he takes and he forms man, breathes the breath of life into his nostrils, and man becomes a living soul. And then we look in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, and there we read, the Lord said this, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And I find this interesting that the Lord does not do this until Adam has named all of the animals. And they come before Adam, and I can see Adam. He looks and he names this animal, he names this animal, he names this animal. And he notices, he says, there's something different about them in that there's two of each of them, there's only one of me. God was making him realize that he needed a wife. Amen? And now that Adam realizes that, God says, all right, now I'm going to make an helpmeet for him. And then we read in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 21 and 22, we see how God did this. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's the first surgery in the Bible, and God put a man to sleep to do it. For a man. It took man thousands of years to figure out you ought to put somebody to sleep before you operate on them, all right? But he closed the flesh up, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto man. And thus now Adam has his helpmeet. He has a wife. And so I say this is the crown of God's creation, Adam and Eve, because the hands-on, the personal input, it was a very personal thing the Lord did. But I've also stated that God was their benevolent creator. And here's why I say that. Because we look back at Genesis chapter 1, and we look at verses 26, 27, and 28, and here's what we find, that the Lord gave Adam and Eve, He gave them dominion over all the rest of His creation, even over all the other living creatures. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Did you get that? Male and female. Did you get that? Say amen if you did. I want you to get it. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And again He says, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so what a benevolent creator. He says, now, here's what I've done. I've created all this, and now I've created you, and I've given it to you. I've given it to you. I want you to enjoy it. Now, at this time, the living creatures were all herbivores. That is, they weren't meat eaters. We find that from chapter 1 and verse 30. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there's life, the Lord says, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. Meat meaning your food. So He says, you're not going to be eating one another, all right? All the animals, the tigers, the lions, the wolves, and whatever they had, the dinosaurs and all that other, whatever they had back then, they were all herbivores. They did not have a taste for blood and flesh there. And then God enabled Adam and Eve to eat and enjoy all the wonderful flavors of the seeds and fruits produced by the plants of the trees. He did that. He created. He said you can enjoy every bit of it with one exception. Now notice this. Look at Genesis 1 verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 verse 29. And there He says, and God said to Adam and Eve, He says, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, so to you it shall be for meat. So you can eat all of that. And then look at chapter 2. And look at verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so he says, you can eat any of the fruits, any of the seeds and so forth, just like the animals do. He says, you can do that. The animals aren't going to be eating each other, and they're not going to be trying to eat you, and you're not going to be trying to eat the animals. Just going to eat the plants and I don't know what all, the peaches and the apples and the nectarines and the mangoes and the bananas and the collard greens, of course, and turnip greens, amen, and rutabagas and all of that stuff there. They could eat it all. They didn't have to wonder about eating something that would poison them because sin had not entered into the world or anything. It was all good for them. It was all healthy. And then, now remember, I'm trying to establish the fact that God was their benevolent creator. And then God placed them in a beautiful garden for them to enjoy all the sights and the sounds and the fragrances. Look down at chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2. Look at verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that as is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia, and the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And God, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And so he puts him in that garden, and there he is. He could just enjoy the beautiful sights, the beautiful fragrances, the beautiful sounds. I tell you what, there's just something about it, isn't it? About going to a place like that. You know, we pay big money to go visit gardens that people have created. I enjoy getting out in the woods and just enjoying the sounds. I like backpacking through the mountains. Why? I love the smell of things. I love the sound of the birds. I love the sound of the creeks and the creeks, they call them up there, flowing. I love all that stuff. It's just pleasant. I like to go home occasionally. I'll go to a place called Brook Green Gardens and just go there and walk around and enjoy the beauty of the place and so forth there. I like those. Adam's living in this environment. Certainly God, it was a benevolent creator. Amen? He was a benevolent creator there. Now, you think about this. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful life Adam and Eve were enjoying. It was truly a paradise. It was truly paradise. And there they are, they're enjoying it. And you know something? God enjoyed watching them enjoy themselves. God doesn't want the crown of His creation to be miserable. He wants us to enjoy the rest of His creation. And so God enjoyed watching them enjoy themselves. I could imagine God enjoyed seeing coming to them in the cool of the day, which would have been in the evening hours, and enjoying fellowship with them. They'd been out all day long discovering, exploring the creation. Everything's fresh and new to them. And they're going out there, and in the cool of the day, at the end of the day, the Lord would come, and they would meet together. And I just try to imagine what those meetings must have been like. I imagine the Lord coming to them and them running out to meet Him, just like little children filled with excitement. I can imagine them telling the Lord the wonderful things they discovered that day, the new flavors they discovered, the new smells they've enjoyed, the animals that they've seen and have been able to rub and so forth there and pet. And I can imagine them thanking Him for all of that. I want to tell you, it was a truly wonderful life. All of this they're enjoying. But then something happened. Then the old devil, possessing a serpent, he approached Eve for the sole purpose of destroying that which God was most pleased with, and that is Adam and Eve. He said, I'm going to destroy that which God is most pleased with, man and woman. Those who He has created in His own image, whom He's breathed the breath of life in, those who possess, who are living souls. Now, why did He choose a serpent to do this? Why did the devil choose a serpent? Well, apparently it was because the serpent, as chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us, he was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, what does that mean, the word subtle? Well, the word subtle is one of those multifaceted words that has denotes several different things. We can look at it from a negative standpoint, and we can say, well, it means that the serpent was deceitful. He was crafty. He was sneaky. But then there's a positive side to this word subtle, and which it denotes that which is highly refined, that which is very delicate, that which is difficult to detect. As whenever we speak of something like this, we say, that's a subtle odor. What do we mean? It's hard to determine exactly where it's coming from. It's not all that strong. It's, you know, it's like the perfume or something that a lady would wear. Or we say, that's a subtle shade of color. It means it's not real bright. You know, that's kind of a subtle shade of color we have on our walls here. Which one is it talking about? You know, I think since this was before the fall, it seems logical to me that it was the positive denotation of the word subtle that's being applied to the serpent. It was a highly refined creature. He was delicate. He was difficult to detect. I think that would be the positive aspect there, because the fall has not transpired. And this being the case, the old devil, possessing a serpent, he could get close to Adam and Eve without them even realizing that he was there. I believe that's why he chose a serpent there. Now, here he is. He slips up on Adam and Eve, possessing this serpent. Now, how did the devil do this? How did he go about destroying that which God was most pleased with? How did he get Adam and Eve to disobey God and destroy the wonderful fellowship and the paradise that they were living in? How did he go about that? I want you to get this down now. We're getting down to what the meat of the message. And here's the first thing. He did it by getting him to question the veracity of what God had said. What I mean by the veracity of what God had said? The truthfulness of what God had said. The honesty of what God had said. You see, Satan planted a seed of doubt in Eve's mind concerning what God had said. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said? There's that seed of doubt. Yea, hath God said? Now, I want you to see something here. Eve had been told that God had said this by her husband Adam. For God said this before Eve was created. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, and you look at verses 16 and 17, and it says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then we read on down, and we find that it's not down to verse 21, where God puts Adam to sleep and takes a rib out and so forth and makes a wife for him here. So how did Eve know what God had said about what they couldn't eat and what they could not? Her husband had to tell her. You can say in one sense it's kind of secondhand information. And I can imagine the old devil, he said, did God really say that? And old Eve's thinking, you know, well, I didn't hear really God say that. My husband said that God said that. But what if my husband, what if he didn't accurately quote him? Huh? What if he didn't quote him exactly correctly there? Do you realize that's what the devil does to us today? Does he not? Huh? Did God really say that? Did you hear God say it? No, I didn't hear that, but I read it in this book. Well, how do you know that maybe the people that wrote it down, maybe they didn't write it down right? How do you know it hasn't been translated, that it's been translated exactly? How do you know that there's not been copyist errors in the making the copies of those old those scriptures over the years? You know what the devil's doing there? He's putting just a little seed of doubt in our minds. My God, I would rather die than cause anybody to have a seed of doubt in their minds about this being your word, this being what you said. I'd rather die than do that. I'd rather die than do that. And if there's a pastor out there that he does not believe he has what God said, he ought to just get out the pulpit and quit leading the people astray. Because he's just sowing seeds of doubt in there. You say, well, you know, do we have what God has said? Yes, we do. We do. The Bible says this. Brother Charlie referred to it in Sunday school, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration meaning God breathed. Theopneustos, God breathed, all right? And Scripture is that which is written down. We've got it right here. Amen? Huh? We got it right here. The Bible says the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, and this book says it came from heaven by way of man to us. I've never heard God say, with an audible voice, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But I tell you what, I've read it right here. Amen? And this came from the mouth of God. And I've got it right here. And everything in here comes right from the mouth of God. Oh, no, never let anybody put a seed of doubt in your mind about the veracity of God's Word. So he got her to question the veracity of God's Word. Then he got her to question the benevolence of God. How good God had been to them. Now, I want you to compare what God said with how Satan referred to it here. Look at verse chapter 2. Look at verse 16 and 17. This is what God said. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now that's how the Lord said it. Now, I want you to notice here, I want you to notice how the devil referred to it in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Huh? You know what? God said you can eat of every tree, not going to cost you anything, it's freely, but one exception. And Satan comes and says, "Did God say that you cannot eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, just one, but the way the devil said it, it's like, well, yeah, my goodness, I can't do anything, can I? I can't enjoy any of the flavors out there. You see how subtle the devil was in that thing there? And notice that God said you can freely have it in verse 16 of chapter 2, but the devil did not say that word freely. Notice the place of the knots. And when God said it, look at verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." And the devil said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Oh my, he's presenting it in a very negative aspect. And the effects of this negative emphasis on Eve, I want you to notice what it did to her. You look at chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. "The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it." God had said that, but then she adds something. And the Bible warns us about taking away and adding to the Word of God. And she said, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." You know what? She is adding things there. Now, she shouldn't have touched it. Common sense would tell you that. But all of a sudden, yeah, God not only told us we couldn't eat of every tree of the garden, God said we can't even touch that thing there. Huh? Just blowing things all out of proportion. Isn't that how the devil works on us today? Huh? Isn't that how the devil works on us today? All that God's given to us to enjoy, all that the devil gets us to look at the few things that God says, just don't fool with it. And then we'll go overboard with it, take it to the extreme. But that's what he does. She questions the benevolence of God and the veracity of God's Word. And now, emboldened by Eve being willing to discuss, to even discuss the matter, Satan now makes a full frontal attack. And that's what happens. He gets you to discuss the possibility that maybe God didn't really say that exactly. Then all of a sudden, it's a full frontal attack. Now look at chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now, full frontal attack. God lied to you. God lied to you. You see? And so, he's bolden in that now because he's got her to question the Word of God. Now, Eve, deceived by Satan, turned from living by faith in the veracity and the benevolence of God to living by sight and partook of the forbidden fruit. For in verse 6 it says, "And when the woman saw..." Didn't just believe God, instead of believing God, she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So now she's walking not by faith but by sight, and she partakes of the forbidden fruit. Then she turns to Adam, her husband, who the Bible says right there, says was with her, and he, not being deceived, as was Eve. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 makes it very clear. Eve was deceived. Adam was not. Adam was not tricked into this. He knew what he was doing. He made a deliberate decision to partake of the forbidden fruit, forbidden fruit as well. And so here it is, not being deceived as was Eve, he takes and he partakes of that fruit. You know what he should have done? As the man of the house, whenever the devil realized the devil is tempting my wife, he should have said, hey, this is going to stop him right here. Amen? But he didn't do it. He didn't do it. And the Bible tells us, I know this is not politically correct, but politics is not right all the time. Amen? Most of the time it's not. I know it, but the Bible teaches us the woman is the weaker vessel. And God gave the man to defend her and protect her. And Satan, he attacked through the weaker vessel. He always looks for your weak spots. And the man, he should have intervened there. Now, whenever that Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, immediately, everything changed. They were no longer ignorant, innocent people. Their eyes were suddenly opened, and the Bible says that they knew that they were naked. That is, they said, we don't have any clothes on. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says this, and the eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now, were they naked before that? Yes. Chapter 2, verse 25 says they were both naked. But you know what? They're innocent because they're ignorant in things. They're like children out there. You know, you take a child out there, and a little old toddler, and he doesn't realize anything's wrong with it. He's running around naked. And then all of a sudden, as he gets older, he realizes, hey, there's something here. Something's not quite right. Something doesn't... You know, he starts having questions there. But they're like little old children out there, just enjoying the paradise of God. Now, so yes, they had been naked before, but now they're aware of it. And they're aware this is something that is not right. I know that there's an old Hebrew tradition where old Hebrew rabbis, theologians, so forth, they'd say that what happened was this. They'd say that Adam and Eve was clothed in the glory of God before the fall. And once they disobeyed God, the glory of God departed from them. And now they realize that they're naked. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. That's an old Hebrew tradition. It may or may not be something to it. Just thought I'd throw that in and give you something to chew on there. But whatever the case, they were now naked, and they knew they were naked, for they had eaten the forbidden fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, their newly awakened tender consciences convicted them. Newly awakened tender consciences. You realize this? It takes, the old conscience has to get hard and so forth there, calloused over there, before somebody doesn't realize there's something wrong with running around naked. Huh? But there, what conscience just been awakened, it's still tender, it's still sensitive there. And they're convicted of that, and so they sought to cover their nakedness with an apron made of fig leaves. That's what they sought to do. Just an apron, something that just covers up your groin area there. And so they sought to do that. Now, I feel that I must digress and explain something here a little bit about death. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God clearly said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve, you keep in mind, they had never seen anything die, and they did not ask God to explain what he meant. All right? Nothing had ever died yet. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, Satan said to Eve, ye shall not surely die. Now, remember again that Eve had never seen anything die. And note that she did not ask the devil to explain what he meant when he said, talked about dying. Now, on the surface, here's what it sounds like from our viewpoint, at least in one way. On the surface, it seems that God lied when he said, you're going to die on that day, and that Satan told the truth. But actually, let me tell you something. Both of them told the truth. At least Satan told a half-truth, which is, someone says, a whole lie. You see, what we need to understand is there are different kinds of death referred to in the Bible. One kind of death is physical. Another kind of death is spiritual. Physical death is the separation of the immaterial part of man from his physical body. It is a separation, not an expiration. It's a separation there. And this is what Satan was talking about.
And they told the truth of that. If you eat that fruit, you're not going to physically die right now. But spiritual death is when a person is separated from God by their sin. And this is what God was talking about. And He told the truth because now they're running and hiding from God. They're afraid of God. They realize this. Their sins have separated them from God. And the Bible says that every man outside of Christ today, you know what he is? He is spiritually dead. He may be physically in perfect health, but he's spiritually a dead man. He's separated from God by his sins. And because Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, now they realize that we are now out of fellowship with God. We're spiritually dead. And instead of joyfully anticipating the meeting with God in the cool of the evening, they feared facing Him. And so what do they try to do? They tried to hide from God amongst the trees of the garden. Now that is a foolish thing to do, to try to hide from God, is it not? A foolish thing to do. The writer of the book of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I would encourage you to take your Bibles. I'm not going to take time to do it. I'm getting here. But Psalm 139, read the first 12 verses where David talks about how, if I go here and try to hide from God, God's there. If I go here, God's there. If I go there, I can't get away from God. No. It's a foolish thing to try to hide from God who sees everything. But they're trying to hide from God. And so lo and behold, in the cool of the day, the Lord God called unto Adam, and He said, "Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam?" The one who had deliberately not been deceived, but deliberately partaken of the fruit. And Adam tried to hide, the Bible says, from the voice of the Lord God. The voice of the Lord God. But the Lord graciously pursued him and called him, even called him by name. Adam? Adam, where art thou? And is that still not true today? Men in their sin, they run from and they try to hide from the Lord God. But the Lord God, full of grace and truth, the Bible says He is, graciously hunts them down and calls them by name. You're saved, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? You're saved, you know what I'm talking about. You heard the voice of the Lord God. You didn't hear an audible voice, but you know you heard the voice of the Lord God. And He called you by name. And just as sure as He called old Zacchaeus by name in that old sycamore tree, He called you by name. And now, you say, well, if God knew where Adam was, why did He ask Adam where he was? Why did He say, "Adam, where art thou?" Here's the reason. It was to make Adam admit his condition. To make Adam admit that he had sinned. He was afraid, and he was hiding from the Lord God. Hiding from the Lord God who had created him. Hiding from the Lord God who had been so good to him. Hiding from the Lord God who had deliberately and willfully disobeyed. Now, is that not a sad scene? They were down to the sad scene. The man who has had all of this, the perfect life, enjoying fellowship with God at the cool of every day, and now here he is, he's scared and he's afraid and he's got a fig leaf apron on and he's hiding in the bushes there, hiding in the trees of the garden. Is that not a sad scene? Now, as sad as it is a scene that has been and is still being repeated billions of times every single day. Men and women and youth and yes, even children foolishly trying to hide from the Lord God. Foolishly trying to hide from the Lord God who created them. From the Lord God who has been so good to them. From the Lord God whom they have deliberately and willfully disobeyed. From the Lord God who is graciously calling them by name. Calling them to Himself. Not to punish them as they deserve. But to show and provide for them a way of forgiveness and restoration. That's why He's pursuing Adam. That's why He's calling them by name. Now, how did the Lord God provide a way of forgiveness and restoration for Adam and Eve? How did He do that? All right, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, here the Lord is speaking directly to the old devil in the snake. And here's what He says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." For years, the old prophets of old looked at that and they said, "How can this be? A seed of a woman. We know the seed comes from man." But then, lo and behold, we come along and we discover later through the prophets of God what God meant. He'll be virgin born. Amen. No seed of man involved in the Savior. And the Savior would come, and he says, you know what? He says, you're going to bruise his heel. He said, he's going to bruise your head, devil, whenever he comes. And so God said that to the devil, but he said it right there in the hearing of Adam and Eve. What God said to the devil amounted to a promise to Adam and Eve to anticipate that God was going to send someone along who would not be contaminated by Adam's sin and crush their enemy's head. And then God did something else. He shed the blood of an innocent animal and provided them coats of skin. We see that in chapter 3 and verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Do you realize this? This is the first time in the history of the world that the blood of any creature was shed. First time. And the blood of that animal be the first blood ever shed, and it was shed sacrificially, the blood of an innocent animal, to provide a temporary covering for Adam and Eve. And from that point on, men could only approach God with a blood sacrifice of an innocent animal as a temporary covering of their sin. All throughout the Old Testament, they're bringing their sacrifices, shedding the blood of those innocent animals. But I've got news for you, good news for you. All that changed over 2,000 years ago when God fulfilled that promise He made there when He spoke that to the devil in the presence of Adam and Eve. All that changed a little over 2,000 years ago when He sent His only begotten Son by way of a virgin's womb to come to this earth. When John the Baptist saw Him, you see this in John 1:29. Here's what John the Baptist said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sin of the world." That's the one, that first animal that was sacrificed. That's the one that He was pointing to. That's the one that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3:15. And all the other sacrifices and all the other prophets want to do. It's Him. And the Lamb of God is here. My Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. He, one who lived a sinless life and died on the cross of Calvary. There He fulfilled the promise of Genesis 3:15. There He crushed the head of the old serpent, the devil. There He paid for the sins of the world. And there He made your salvation and my salvation available. It's for all of us. And now, just as He did to Adam that day, He calls men and women and teenagers and children to Himself, not to punish us, though punishment we all do deserve, but to assure us that He loves us and wants to forgive us. To plead with us to cease running from Him. To quit trying to hide our sins from Him. Instead, to turn toward Him and run to Him, confessing our sins as we do. Believing that the sacrificial blood shed by His only begotten Son on Calvary's cruel cross does not merely provide a temporary covering of sin as the blood of an animal did, but cleanses us of every one of those sins, regardless of how heinous those sins are. Yes, it not only cleanses us from our sins, but the shed blood of Christ even cleanses us from the very stains of our sin. Hallelujah. Oh, dear friends, are you hiding from God today? I beg you, come out of your hiding. Admit your self-made fig leaf works are not sufficient to appease the Lord God Almighty whom you've sinned against. Admit it. Run to the Lord God whom you have offended. He's calling you. He's calling you. Can you hear Him? Listen, you don't hear an audible voice, but you know what I'm talking about. His voice is, it's not the voice of wrath. No. His voice is the voice of compassion. It is the voice of forgiveness. Run towards Him. Run towards that voice. Run to it and accept Him as your only begotten Son. Your eternal, permanent, and all-sufficient sacrifice for your sin. Run to Him today. Thank God I don't have to offer an animal. Amen? The Savior's done it all for me. He's fulfilled all that. A sad scene, a man running and hiding from God, scared of God. But oh, how wonderful that God hunts him down and calls him. To me, that's a sad, sad scene. Adam and Eve running and hiding from God who loves them and cares for them, who's warned them and now wants to restore them. And they're running from Him in fear. But that describes so many today. It described me for years of my life. It describes some of you for years of your life. It describes people that are listening to this sermon today or maybe in the days to come. You need to turn to Christ.
this day.